Our scripture reading this morning is taken from a few verses from Ephesians and then also Colossians. First of all, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21, and then Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. Paul admonishes believers in their relations with one another in these words. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then also Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Lest we think that there was only a problem in Corinth, or in Ephesus, or in Corinth, as we mentioned earlier. But in Colossae 2, chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, Father, reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, we are engaged in a series of sermons that address the subject of Reformed worship. How is it that we worship God? Is it just a matter of preference? Do we do those things that we like, those things that appeal to us? Is that the way we look at worship generally? I trust not. I trust not. Because there's nothing more said about a subject than the subject of worship. And we pointed that out before. If you look at the Old Testament, look at Moses' books, the first five books, how many chapters are devoted to one aspect of worship or the other? Nothing is left to our own imagination. But everything is written down in terms from the building of the tabernacle and later on, of course, the temple, to the materials that are used, to the manner in which people were to offer sacrifices, and instructions to the priests of how they were to carry them out, the times of the year that they were to come together and worship God. All of those things are written at large. It didn't dawn on God that, oh, people know what to do. Oh, people can handle worship. I mean, that's an easy thing. They know they should be humble before me. They'll do that right. I don't have to waste words saying that. The opposite is true. That God gave so many words, so many chapters. And clearly, that is proven to be right, because the Jews, and other people too, not only did they deviate in terms of God's law in terrible ways, some of which we can't even read in the scripture because they're so disgusting, but also in the area of worship. also in the area of worship, that are equally disgusting, done by the priests themselves. And so worship is an area that we need God's word. And the Reformed tradition has come to that understanding that worship is serious, and we need to look at every aspect of worship. And in fact, we go by the regulative principle. In other words, we do nothing in worship that God does not teach in His Word. Not like some to find wiggle room by saying, oh yeah, we're like that. We only worship God in ways that He hasn't forbidden. Well, that's a big can of worms. And so this morning, we turn to another element of worship to look at it in a little more detail, and that is the area of praise. We looked at last week at the area of preaching, the element of preaching, but today we want to look at the element of praise. And certainly there is no debate over the fact that praise is an element of worship, because the scriptures are full of that. Injunctions to worship God. Psalm 145 to 50. In fact, even before they got to the temple, they were to, in that sense, be tuned, ready to sing His praises. They would sing on the way there. Psalms of ascent. Or Psalm 149, or Hebrews 12, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself teaches us that. That He Himself, it says in chapter 2 and verse 12, that he Himself will worship in the midst of His people, saying, quoting from the Psalm 22, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also in heaven itself, we've seen those scenes in Revelation chapter 5, also 14, also 15, where God is being praised and worshipped in heaven. In fact, David appointed some of the Levites to make music and to sing. And we can find a lot of those instructions in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. There were 4,000 that were set apart for music and 284 skilled singers that were set apart by David for this task. No, there's not much debate over the biblical warrant for singing in worship. We do need to remind ourselves. We do need to remind our younger generations that we ought to be a people that are singing people, a congregation that is a singing congregation, that we sing with all of our heart, with all of our voice, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Why? Because God is worthy of our praise. Because all that God has done for us, we cannot take it for granted. We can't just think, oh, it doesn't matter. If in this world we have times where we burst out into exuberant song, then what is it about who God is and what He's done that is not enough for you to get excited? Why would you get excited about anything else in this world and feel so free to do that? But when it comes to God, when it comes to worshiping Him, not so cool. No. Out of our hearts should come floods of praise to God because of all that He has done for us. In fact, you remember David? He was king. Had an image to keep up. But he was so happy about what God had done. He was dancing in the streets. He was singing to all of his strength. And his wife watched him from the balcony and she despised him. She was so embarrassed over him. But though he was king, he knew how much he owed God. You know how He knew how gracious and loving God was. And he didn't care whether people would think, well, that he's a king. Why is he acting in, you know, like a little kid with Christmas gifts in the, on Christmas Day? Because he was so beholden to God. So yes, praise is fitting in the worship of God. But we want to move today to the more difficult area, and that is, what are we to sing? What are we to sing? And how are we to sing it? And you know as well as I do, when it comes to that, there's such a spectrum in the churches today. Such a diversity in the churches today. And so we have to ask ourselves, is that okay? Is that normal? Or is there something that we have to be concerned about? There's some criteria that we need to apply to that in terms of the content and also the way that we sing those truths. Well, in relation to that, let me first of all draw your attention to the fact that there ought to be primacy given to the songs. There ought to be a primacy given in this area to the songs. And that is certainly evidenced in our Reformed tradition. In the past, when Reformed people came, especially from Holland, to the United States, they found a home in the Reformed Church of America denomination. And naturally so. I mean, they had a Dutch background too, and so they came, and the immigrants, and they went to those churches, and soon things fell apart. One of the things that caused that was the fact that they sang more than just the psalms. And all these hymns in there. And they weren't used to singing those hymns. And they didn't like the fact that they had all these other songs. And so that was one of the, I mean, the other things were large membership and stuff like that. But that was at least part of the reason that there was a division. And so Christian Reformed Church, as it came to be known, separated from the RCA. So it's important to our forefathers. In fact, you would be maybe surprised to note that in the canons of Dort, in the Synod of Dort, which is a great synod in our Reformed heritage, that this is what they said. This is what synod said. The 150 Psalms of David, the commandments, the Lord's Prayer, the 12 articles of the Christian faith, the songs of Mary, of Zacharias, Simeon, versified only. In other words, don't just take the truths and do whatever you want with them. Versified only shall be sung in public, in the worship services. The churches are left to adopt or admit that entitled, so there must have been a song that was popular then, O Thou Who Art Our Father, God. All others are prohibited. And where any have been already introduced, they shall be discontinued as soon as possible. So that was a great Synod of Dort weighing in to this issue. So it's not just a recent issue. I mean, it was an issue that was already had to be addressed back then. And a number of Reformed denominations, Presbyterians too, continued to follow that rule. They only sing the psalms. And they stick to that rigidly. In fact, some don't even have music either. They don't believe in music, so they just sing them, except, you know, to pitch it right. But that's all they have. And they sing the psalms. And that is, and so we'll address that in a minute. But, so that is one reason. But the other reason is the fact that the Psalms are Scripture. I mean, if I came to you and said, you know, here's a hymn book, and everything in there, all the songs in there are infallible. All the songs in there, there's no errors. All the songs in there are God-breathed. You think we'd have to take a vote to decide whether we're going to adopt that hymn book or not? I mean, that would be pretty safe, wouldn't it? Well, that's exactly what we have in the Psalms. It's a book of praises to God that are God-breathed. This Holy Scripture. We don't have to worry whether there are errors, theological errors in there. There aren't any theological errors. Absolutely not. Guaranteed. Well, that would be a good thing. And we've just come through as a denomination along with the OPC for, I don't know, 10, 15 years. At least our denomination has been working on a hymn book. And then lately that we got together with the OPC, we came out with a Trinity hymnal. We're thankful for that. But they can't guarantee that there's no theological evidence. I mean, hard as they have tried, they would never make that claim. But the Psalms do. The Psalms do. And so in the churches, as well as in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they were sung. And satisfactorily. In other words, they met the needs of God's people. And if you read the book of Psalms, you know the spectrum of the emotions and the experiences of God's people that are covered by it. And the remedies that the Psalms bring, because they take us from where we are with our complaints and with our burdens and with our struggles and with our doubts. And as the Psalms go on, it brings us to praising God, coming on the right hand, right side, clearing our mind, helping us to see things in the right perspective. What a wonderful function Psalms have in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were used throughout the Old Testament. As I said, even in the New Testament, the Psalms were used. We have passages that call us to sing the Psalms. In our very text that I read, that's what it calls. Admonishing one another, it says. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you know, people latch onto those things and create a whole theology on those words. They say, see, it says you can sing psalms, and then it says spiritual hymns and spiritual songs. And they kind of equate that to hymns and choruses. Which doesn't make sense whatsoever. Because when we look at those words, the word psalms used 94 times in the Bible, of which 70 refer to the book of Psalms. So this idea that you can say psalms refer to the book of psalms and these hymns are something else or man-made up and choruses are the spiritual song. The scriptures won't allow us to do that. They won't allow us to do that. And when you look at the times that the word songs are used, or hymns rather, 19 times, 13 of them are a direct reference to the book of psalms. If we look at spiritual songs, they appear 86 times in the scriptures. 45 of them are referenced to the psalms. So my point is, there is no door in these words for us to bring into the church all kinds of songs, whatever their makeup, as though God is endorsing those. You're certainly not going to get that from the passages that I've read. So any claim to these passages is nothing to challenge the primacy of the Psalms in our relating to one another, admonish one another, and also in our worship of God. And thirdly, as I said, their wonderful balanced way cover everything that we need. All our fears, all of our joys, the ups and downs of life. The Psalms cover all of those experiences. There's nothing deficient in the Psalms. But as you know, as a church, we don't fit into that section of the church that believes that we only sing the Psalms. Even though the Synod of Dort, which is, you know, a great synod for us, and from there we get the Canons of Dort, from which people refer to as 5 points of Calvinism. Even though we respect that, we don't follow that. And why is that? Well, the second point I want to bring your attention to, that is the praise of our Savior. In other words, there is need for progression in praise. The desire to praise Christ and His work of salvation is the strongest argument in favor of adding but not replacing the Psalms. Not replacing the Psalms. They're in no way diminished with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. But there is need to expand. And we might apply that argument, by the way, to Scripture. We have the Old Testament, but they didn't say, well, this is sufficient, it's infallible, it's inspired, and we don't need anything else. No, that is not the case, otherwise we'd be just Jews. So God has revealed to us through the New Testament in greater detail the glorious ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't say, well, we only need to read the Old Testament, not the New. No, I mean, perish of the thought. Perish of the thought. That would be, we would be guilty of what Hebrews calls us to avoid, which is to stop short of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, He's foretold in the Old Testament, but that's not enough. We want to see it ourselves. We want to read about everything that He did. So we have to go on to Christ, says the writer. Without Christ, we have nothing. And so we need to be able to express our gratitude and thanks to God for what He's done in the New Testament. If the Psalms express gratitude and thanks to God for all the things that He did in the Old Testament, then how much more do we need that with respect to all that Christ has done in the New Testament? The chief prophet and priest and king came in the New Testament. In the past, God spoke to our fathers and forefathers in many different ways. But now, He's spoken to us by His Son. How much we need to listen to that. How much we need to rejoice in that. How much we need to worship and glorify Him. We have songs of Mary and Simeon and Zacharias. The Synod of Dort didn't felt compelled to say, oh, they're not included because they're not in the Psalms. They had to add them in. They recognized that God spoke and through these songs, the glorious fulfillment of all the redemptive promises come to be seen through the redemptive acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore they need to be praised and acknowledged. In fact, we see that, as I said, in the biblical warrant for progression. For example, in the analogy of preaching. When I preach, I don't just quote the Old Testament, do I? I mean, that would make it a lot easier. I just pick up a chapter, chapter and a half, read it, and that's it. No one can criticize. After all, it's the Word of God. So I take the Word of God, and I organize it in a way to help you understand and to apply it to your life. That's what we do with it. Is there possibility that I could make an error doing that? Absolutely. Absolutely. So what safeguards do we have? Well, safeguards of our denomination, safeguards of the elders in the church, listening and watching over the ministry of the word to make sure those mistakes don't happen, if they happen, to address them. But it is possible. But because of that possibility, we don't say, we don't want preaching. It's dangerous. We could make mistakes, so we don't want preaching. No. We do that. And so we try to safeguard them. Same thing as prayer, by the way. When I pray in the congregational prayer, I don't use only the prayers of what the Bible has, because that would make it very difficult, especially in relationship to the experiences that we have and the struggles that we have, and we want to express them. They're not all expressed in that, certainly not in terms of individual concerns and needs. So in God's presence, we are permitted, in our own words, informed by the scriptures, of course, to address him as Abba Father. I mean, the Holy Spirit doesn't teach us and tell us the exact words to say, does it? He doesn't do that. What does it say? He teaches us to cry out to God as Abba Father, to pour our hearts before him. And so in the same way with respect to praise, when God blesses us in so many ways, then certainly we can praise him for that. Yes, we have to be careful how we do that. Yes, we have to be careful when we write things down, especially in terms of hymns. We have to be careful of that. Absolutely. But there's a certain maturity that we have coming into the New Testament. We come into that wonderful covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit with each and every one of us as believers. So God has equipped us so that we can worship, that we can praise him, that we can bring honor and glory to his name. We are to speak to one another. That's what our passage said. Admonishing one another. In Psalms, using the Psalm section that is classified hymns or songs. No, we need to worship God and praise God. And we ought not to be restricted, as some would have us restricted. For good reasons, I might add. They have good concerns, and we have those concerns too. But the remedy isn't to silence the church in praising God. No. As I said, if that's the case, then with the analogy, with applying it to Scripture, then you should say to preachers, don't preach anything in your own words. Just read the Scriptures. That's all we want you to do. But they don't say that even in their churches. No, we're to praise and we're to honor God. And we're to reflect the richness of the redemption of our Lord Jesus. Or to express that with gratitude and awe about all that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And we're to express our thankfulness to God and worship him. But we are to have precautions. We have to be very careful. Because what the Synod of Dort was concerned about, and what other churches have been concerned about, is evident in the churches around us. You see what abuse takes place within the name of praise. And what mockery it makes of God. We're to praise God, and all we can do is take a few words and keep singing them over and over and over and over and over again. That's praise? That's honoring God. Or we're going to take rock music and put words to it and appear to be cool for young people. That's worship of God. And we get criticized for being, you know, just old-fashioned. It's as though singing and praising God is like clothes, that they come in and go out of fashion. We ought not to say anything. But we see how that goes and has gone in the church. No. We have those concerns. We don't want to do that. We want to engage in shallow, repetitious singing to God that is more designed to affect me and my emotions rather than to build me up in the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes the people feel better for some reason, I don't know. Well, maybe that's the way they feel when they go to concerts and they want the same kind of feeling. Well, it's not a concert when we come into God's presence. It's not about you when you come to God in worship. You're coming to God because He is so great and He's done so many wonderful things for you. And you want to express that gratitude to Him. It's not that you feel down and you want to feel good. Well, then go to a movie. Go out to dinner if you want. Go and listen to a concert. Sit home and listen to music if that's what you want. That's not what you're there for. It's to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. To praise Him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And therefore we do have those concerns. We have concerns about the content of those songs. We have concern about the music that is used and the way that people conduct themselves in those settings. And when they're dancing down the aisles, it's an anathema. It's not praise and worship to God. It's a humiliation of the people of God. That's what it said about Aaron when he made the golden calf. Remember what I said a number of times? How it describes their worship is this: and the people got up to play. To play. Worship isn't playing, let me say. No, we need to stand our ground. The demand to be new and relevant and up to date. We need to take it with a pinch of salt. Not that you can't write good theology-based hymns. Absolutely you can. Absolutely you can. I have nothing against that. As long as that's what they are. But they're only to arouse my emotions. And that's all. No, thank you. I'd rather be moved by the truth of God and the redemptive acts of God that move my soul, because that's what will lead me to go from the worship service and to serve God. But if it only excites me, then when I go into the week, what am I going to have? I'm going to have exactly the things that we used to have when we go to camps and then we come back and there's a downer. And we feel so sad. Oh, no. Now it's back to the mundane. No. When we go out, we want to be filled with praise and adoration for God, that we're ready to serve Him no matter what the cost, because He is so great and has done so many things for us. And it's the elders and the leaders of the church that are to watch over them. Not people, not saying, well, I prefer this. No. The worship committee is the council of the church. And those churches that have worship committees, they're a real terrible thing to deal with. I've had that. No. It's the elders. It is equally important as doctrine, and therefore it falls upon them to watch in terms of the praise that we conduct in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, this is one area that the churches find such a struggle. And you can see that in the variety that you have all around you. No, we need to encourage one another and encourage the young not to run after those things. praise God from the heart for all that He's done, that the Scriptures teach us of. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You give us the ability to speak. We're not animals. We're not dumb objects that receive from Your hands and are not able to comprehend what it is that You have done or to respond. But You have created us in Your image, and we are able to see, and we're able to think about the things that You have done for us and to express the gratitude of our hearts. And so, Father, we pray that we may do that. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit, that we don't respond like the world, which is look at all the things that You have done and then substitute them for a lie and to praise other things, idols. We're so thankful that You opened our eyes and that You've cured our hearts so that now we can respond in a way that is fitting to bow before You and to lift up Your name and to rehearse to one another for our encouragement all that You have done in the creation and in redemption. For this will be our theme in glory, the song of salvation. Amen. Let us respond as we stand and sing from the Red Hymnal number 95.